Wrong one. Thanks. Thank you, ladies, for singing. I always appreciate them singing, all of our singers. And I appreciate the work that they put into that. Mark chapter 1 this morning. Thank you for being here again. And we added to the building. We put a tent over here. And so we need to quit inviting people to church because we don't have, I don't know what else we can do. I guess we could go down the hill if we wanted to add more tents. Or double-decker you guys, I'm not sure. By the way, we'll easily fit in the new auditorium. I hate to walk in there, to be honest with you, because every time I go in there, I want to have church in there. And then the platform, I'll tell you this, we have nice chairs in the platform. When I sit down on them, I don't want to get up. So I might just preach from the chair in there, just sit down. Hey, how's everybody this morning? But thank you for being here. The weather is nice today. We will not be able to say that tomorrow. It's supposed to be 90. But by the next service, it'll be good. Thank you for being here. We're going to look at Mark chapter number 1 this morning. I just want to share a thought with you, an encouragement to help you in your faith this morning. We live in an era, and really of unprecedented prosperity. We really do. And I think in our country, sometimes we don't really appreciate where we're at. You know, really, some of the worst of us in this country would be considered rich by 95% of the world's standard. And I'm not saying, you know, that we don't have issues or sometimes there's people have struggles. I'm not getting that. But sometimes if we would just think about what's going on in the rest of the world, we would be a little bit more appreciative of what we do have, right? I mean, we get mad. Look, if my air conditioning unit goes out, I want to come to the church and have an offering because, you know, I'm struggling here. Help me out with that. But we sometimes, you know, we have to wait in traffic. Well, we should be thankful we at least have a car that's going forward. But we also live in a time of unprecedented technology. We have devices in our pockets today that have more computing power than the computers that the men used to go to the moon. Now, think about that for a minute, okay? They launched themselves to a rocket and went several hundred thousand miles into space with a computer that's less than what we have on our phones. We have the ability to research anything without going to a library or opening up a book. When I was in college, we had to write a huge term paper for our English class, and English was not my thing. But I went to going to the library and all these different books, and you had to get little 3x5 cards and make notes, and it was a hassle. Now you just go online and click, and then you just copy and paste and plagiarize. And so, don't do that. That's not right either. We have information at our fingertips. We have devices that help us to accomplish what we need to in a fraction of the time it took others. By the way, I am old enough, I remember when television had 12 stations. 12 stations. Your phone has more stations than that. We live in a time of an abundance of convenience. You realize what a chore it was for a lady or a family 150 years ago to put food on the table? By the way, if you were tired or you didn't feel good, you couldn't just hitch up the horse and go down to Taco Bell. That just didn't happen. You can go anywhere, and within 10 minutes, you're back home and you got food to eat. And we gripe and complain if it takes more than 2 minutes for them to deliver it to us, right? I'm not getting on you. I do the exact same thing. You go to a grocery store that's fully stocked and has everything we could ever wish. You can pay your bills with the touch of a finger. You can order anything. My wife and I were there, and we were talking about something. It's like, oh, let's order that. And literally, I went on my phone to Amazon, and within a minute, it was ordered and on its way, okay? And we just live in time. We just don't appreciate what we have. We live in a time with a wealth of pleasures. People can go home and be entertained from day to night. You have all those sports that you can follow, which I don't anymore, until they shut their mouths about the nonsense going on. But anyhow, that's another story. You can follow it nonstop. You have entertainment you can consume without even going home. You look at all kinds of different social media sites and the whole nine yards. You can go to a restaurant. Sometimes you have to sit outside, but you can go to a restaurant and sit down and have a meal and hang out with some people. You can have music. I remember back when I was younger, if I wanted a tape of a certain type of songs I like, you had to take it from a record. You don't even know what that is anymore, do you? It's like a CD. Well, you don't even know what that is anymore. But it was a record, and I had to transfer it onto a tape, and it was a hassle. Now it's like You get Amazon Music or whatever. You can have whatever you want. Download. You can put the songs on your phone. We have video games. Not that I'm a video game guy, where most people waste hours accomplishing nothing. Well, one of them used to have the nickname, Greatness is Waiting. What? You're not great because you win a video game. You probably are ready to have a heart attack and haven't accomplished anything in life, but that's a story for another day. But I'm going somewhere with this, I think. I'm not just having a good time. But unfortunately, we also live in a time, probably because of all these different things I've mentioned. And by the way, I'm not against the convenience. I'm not against all that. I'm like you. If it's been a long day and it's a rough day and we're hungry, let's go somewhere and get food like right now. I'm with you on that, okay? But I do appreciate where we're at. But if we're not careful, we do live in a time when the majority of people just aren't very serious about very much. That's the problem. We're too busy basking in our prosperity. We're too busy connecting with our technology. I always find it funny when my wife and I go out to eat and I'll sit there and we're talking and you'll look around and couples that have went out to eat are both of them on their phones. I'm like, you could have done that at home and saved $40. Not that I'm against it, I'm just a tightwad. We're too busy taking advantage of all the modern conveniences. We're too busy playing and taking advantage of all the pleasures that are available to us. But here's the unfortunate result. In the things that are in life that are really important, if we're not careful, we don't take them seriously. We're not serious enough. Our jobs that we work are nothing more than a means to an end. And I know we got to work. I get it. But we just get through the day and get through our jobs so we could go home and just wait for the weekend, you know. Wait till it's Friday and I can get the weekend off and I can do what I want. We may be married and have a family, but are we really the husband wives that we should be? We may have children, but are we really fathers and mothers that we should be? We just don't care. And not to throw a political shell in there, but why do you think abortion is so rampant? People want to play and have pleasure, but they don't want to pay the price when they get pregnant. By the way, I believe in a lady's choice. You have a choice to get pregnant or not. Once you get pregnant, the choice has been made. Don't blame it on the baby. Okay? But I'm just saying, that has been a mindset that's come from this. We don't take anything seriously. All of these things have also led us to a time, if we're honest, and all of us were to look honestly at the situation, a majority of Christians just aren't very serious about their faith. It is just something we add on. Like, you know, someone asks us, what's your nationality? Well, here's my nationality. This is what I am. You know, what are your beliefs in this? Who's your favorite this and who's your favorite that? And it's almost like, and I'm also just a Christian. It's like we just add that on to what all these little things that we have affiliations with. But it's not the dominating, motivating force and factor in our life. This morning, I want us to just see briefly, what is serious Christianity really all about? We're going to look at the book of Mark. The book of Mark is about Jesus Christ, the servant. That is why if you look at the book of Mark, you say, why are the Gospels all a little bit different? Because they all hit Jesus from a different angle. Whereas Matthew will talk about him as the king. Mark will talk about him as the servant, the things that he did. Luke as the Son of Man, his humanity and his that he was God in the flesh, and the book of John talks about him as the Son of God. He is deity. But because Mark deals with him as a servant, it's a bunch of stories of all the different things that Jesus did. Chapter 1 starts this book, and in it we see him doing really one of his greatest works that he did on this work other than salvation, in that it's the calling of his disciples to be with him. These were the guys that he was going to train, that after 3 years, when he died and went to heaven, they would go forth, help spread the gospel, and get the church, early church, going and strong. But that would take a great deal of commitment. He was not calling these men to a life of ease. If they were to make an impact in the world, and by the way, you look in the book of Acts and you read the epistles of the New Testament, they did make an impact on this world. And the clock's not out here today, Jeremy, so I might just go forever. They did that. By the way, we cannot have the thought that what they did was just for them. We just can't have that, okay? Christianity is something, the type of Christianity that the Bible preaches is something that we are all supposed to have. We are all to be disciples of Christ. But if we look at how they began to follow Christ, we should not be surprised that as they followed Christ, there was a very high commitment and they had a very high quality of Christianity. But who were these men that Jesus used? This should be encouraging. They were common men. They were common men. Jesus went down to the shore and he picked fishermen. He didn't go to the local university and pick scholars. He picked common men, hardworking men, men that did not come from high society. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just telling you who he picked to encourage us. They were unlearned men. The book of Acts says, who are these guys? These ignorant guys, and they're turning this world upside down. Who are these guys? They were imperfect men, okay? I like the Bible for that. It just lays it out for you, right? It's like, here are these great men. It's like, oh, by the way, here's something they did that wasn't so great. You know why? It's an encouragement to us. Not to go do wrong, don't get me wrong, but it's just that we know we're imperfect too, and sometimes Satan throws that in our faces. How can you dare to try to do something for God? Look at you, you're human. Good, so were they. That's encouraging. But they were men who, after being called by the Master, were serious about serving him and serious about serving him with their life. So if we look at their lives this morning, we'll see a vivid picture of what serious Christianity is all about. And I hope you want to be serious for God. I want you to see it in two areas. We're going to look, first of all, at Christ's request, and then secondly, we'll look at the disciples' response. First of all, let's look at the consideration of his request. Maybe we have a hard time being serious in our Christianity because we really have a hard time understanding just exactly what Christ wanted from us and just exactly what Christ requires of us. And we've been going over that for many months on Thursday nights. But what are the requests that he had? First, underneath this, first of all, his request was to a person. Look at verse 17. And Jesus said unto them, come ye, next two words, after me. The request he made to his disciples and to you and I is, first of all, understand this. If we don't get this right, we can just forget everything else. It's first and foremost a request from us to come to him. It's a request for our relationship with him. Everything about what we do has one underlying purpose. It is to come to Christ. It's serving him. It's everything we're doing for him. So his request is for us to come for him. Now, there's a lot of things we think about in Christianity and things I'm all for. We have to have a vision for God or for what God wants to accomplish in this world. And by that, I mean in this world through us. Yeah. And we need to have that. Amen. God wants you to have a purpose in your life. We often say, or you'll hear Christians say, you know, God has a plan for your life. He does. We call it God's will. And I'm all for that. We preach about that. He has an offer of an abundant life, a life that's better than anything that we could manufacture on our own in this world. He has a job for us to fulfill on this earth in serving the Lord. But let me just back up for a minute. Every single one of those things is rooted, first of all, in the call to come to Jesus. Amen. We can't fulfill any of those things if we're not connected to Jesus Christ. The call is to a person. If you are not serious about the Christian life, you live I'm just going to be honest with you. It's because you're not very serious about Jesus Christ personally. We've been talking on Thursday nights about the fear of the Lord. Well, the fear of the Lord is understanding that God, we're accountable to God for everything we do. That goes back to Jesus Christ. If we're serious, everything we're doing is about Christ. When we feel these outside pressures for us to do what we feel like doing, we'll stop and say, but is that what Jesus wants? And I know it was nothing more than a marketing campaign, and I don't do real good with marketing campaigns. You know, what would Jesus do? It was nothing more than, for most people, than a wristband and a cute little saying. Most people, oh, WWJD, what would Jesus do? You probably didn't do what Jesus said. Okay? And I understand that. I'm for doing what would Jesus do, but you know how we know what Jesus would do? We have a relationship with him through his word. But if we don't have that relationship with him, we're not going to follow him, and we're not going to be serious about Christianity. It begins with Jesus Christ. And I get on bumper stickers, right? Most people are bumper sticker Christians. You know, they put the little fish. But I remember when I got right with God, I didn't have a car, I had a motorcycle. And I'm like, man, I love Jesus. And I didn't know anything. And I put a bunch of little stickers all over my motorcycle. Jesus for, you know, all this stuff. And it looked goofy, you know, and I don't want to put it. By the way, if you put a bumper sticker, put it on your bumper. Don't put it on the paint, okay? You ruin the car. But I was just like, I just wanted people to know that I was in on Jesus. That's it. And I think we need to be in on Jesus. Amen. By the way, Paul got the memo. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is what? Christ. He said, everything I do, it's about one thing. It's about Jesus. And I don't think that we understand that. And if we don't get that, we're not going to move on. Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 4. You can jot that down and look at it later. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Now, how do we do that? How do we change what's emotionally important to us? How do we change the things that are important to us on this earth that shouldn't be? Verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then verse 4, when Christ, who is your life? Paul got it. And so if we don't get that first thought there, that a call, a request for Christ to be a serious Christian is a call to Jesus. We're not following a movement. We're following Jesus Christ. But secondly, it's not just to a person. His request is to a plan. Look, let's continue. And I will, verse 17 again, I'm sorry. And I will, what's the next two words? Make you. So if we get the foundation right, which is Jesus Christ, he now lays out a plan for us. In other words, he has something he wants us to be. He has something he wants us to do, and that's rooted in making us. Now, I didn't put this in my outline, but as I was reading the verses on Saturday, I forgot a part. And I will. That means that's the power behind it. Jesus is the one that does it. But he has a plan for us, and it's all rooted in his power, but he does have a plan. Yep. I make no bones about the fact that Jesus saved us to serve him. Jesus saved us to live for him. We were never saved to sit. But what we do for him is dependent upon what he does to us. There's a plan there. He didn't just say, hey guys, drop everything you're doing. Let's go. Come with me. No, he said, there's a reason you're going to come with me. I have a plan for you. I'm going to make you something. And we'll see what that is in a moment. A serious Christian will allow him to do that. Now, what is that? That is what we call spiritual submission. When we follow him and we see his plan, now we're like, I'm going to submit to your plan, whatever it is. And we understand where that comes from. It comes from his word and other things. When we submit to God's will, we are submitting to God's way. That means, and here's where we struggle, we're going to have to change. We're going to have to change. My first year of being a Christian was, and I'm always trying to change, but especially that first year, was nothing but radical change. I mean, I was getting rid of all my friends, like David Lucero and Robert Ramirez. They were just horrible. And now they come to church here, and I have to deal with them, right? It's like, no more pizza parties in Robert's garage. We ain't doing that anymore. But it's just, I had to change. Now, I wasn't probably as nice as I could be about it with my old friends. I just quit going by there. And that was before cell phones and texting. They had to come by my house, like, what happened to you? I'm like, I go to church. I'm serving Jesus. I'm like, oh, okay. All right, I knew something happened. But I had to change. We don't like to change. By the way, we're like Henry Ford. You know, Henry Ford revolutionized cars in this country. And I hate to say that because the word, I don't even like his last name. Why couldn't it have been Henry Chevy? But anyhow, he started the assembly line, and he made cars inexpensive for everybody. But here was his weakness. He didn't change. He wanted to sell the exact same car for 20-plus years. He went on a vacation, and he was over in Europe, and his son made one of their cars, and all the Fords were black. So he made one in a different color. When his dad got back, he goes, Dad, I want to show you something. He brought him in and said, look at this car. We have a different color. And his dad grabbed a sledgehammer and started smashing the car. And he said, son, they can have any color Ford they want as long as it's black. Yeah, right. He didn't like change. And by the way, it hurt him. And it's been hurting Ford to this day. But that's our problem. Because when we start getting into God's plan, we're going to find out that we have a plan. And we have things we want to do. And we're going to have to make a decision. Where are we going to go? But his request is to follow his plan. Now, let me give you encouragement. That plan number underneath that is to a process. The request is to a process. I will make you, two words after that, to become. That means that's not how you are now. Here's what I want you to be down the road, and there's a process to get you there. That's encouraging. God does not expect you to get to where he wants you to be overnight. Now, let me throw this in before we move on. He also doesn't expect it to take 20 years. Thought I'd throw that in for you. But it's a process. That is encouraging. The fact of the matter is, the pursuit is to be lifelong. I started serving God when I was 18, and so that's been 15 years. No, 15, Mr. Civil War. 15 years. It's been longer. And let me tell you something. He's still working on me. Sometimes unsuccessfully. But he's still trying to work. It's a process. We have to just be going forward. We don't like change, but thank God he gives us time to get to where he wants us to be. Now, here's the question for us when we see that. Are you going in the right direction? That's the main issue. That's the main point. You see, sometimes as a Christian, we start going along the path, and then we feel like we're not going fast enough, or maybe we trip up a little bit, and then we get discouraged. Listen, don't get discouraged. Just think about two things. Number one, are you trying to go the right direction? Are you going the right direction? And number two, look back and see how far you came. Okay, just because maybe you've not gone as fast, are you going the right direction? Keep going. It's a process. He doesn't expect us to get there overnight, but he expects us to be traveling to where he wants us to be. Yes, there are obstacles. And yes, we are occasionally tripped up by a sin, but we have to be consistent. Next, it's a request to a purpose. Verse 17 again. I will make you to become what? Fishers of men. Everything that he's trying to do in our life, and there's so many things that he wants to do in our life, but it all has an underlying purpose, and that purpose is getting the gospel out to the ends of the earth. Amen. And God uses people to get the gospel out. I want to be as straightforward as I can here, okay? I try to do that all the time. I hope you catch that. If you are not sharing your faith in Christ regularly to those who do not know Jesus Christ, you're not serious about your faith. You can be serious about every other area, but if you're not sharing your faith, you're not doing the number one thing that he left us on this earth to do. But I'm here to have the abundant life. Part of the abundant life is bearing fruit. And bearing fruit is reaching people with the gospel. And by the way, I give to missions, Pastor Myers. Keep it up. Yeah. By the way, our missionaries are doing a tremendous job, and they really need us right now. Amen? Yeah. I'm so excited. Brother Luis is getting out of here. Not that he's leaving, but he's going to, finally going to Guatemala after all this time. And I'm really excited for him. Yeah. Miss Karen is too. She wants him out of here. But you know, it takes money to help these guys get to the field. But you say, Pastor Myers, I give $2,000 a month to overseas missions. That's how I get the gospel out. That's great. Keep giving your money. But if you're not doing it personally, you're not serious. I hate to say that because I want your money. No. We have a personal responsibility. By the way, that is how you can tell you're serious about Christ. One of the things that I did get right, there's a lot of things I had to deal with. I did get right when I got right with God, I went after people. My friends that came by the house and like, where have you been? What's going on? I'm like, and I take them to church. One of my best friends, David Rebolito. I'm like, brother, you're going to come by the house on Wednesday night and we're going to have dinner together and you're going to come to church with me. And he's like, oh, okay. Now I was a little, you know, I was like, maybe I didn't do it the way I should. So my mom made dinner. Before he came, I had his plate, and I had tracks all around it. You know the little chick tracks? I had tracks around, and I'm like, Dave, Mom, she's going to get the food in a minute. Read that one. And then I was really naive. I didn't know how to witness to people at that time. So what I would do is when the pastor would have the invitation, I'm like, hey, come with me. Okay. And I walk him down to the front to Brother Sis. I'm like, this is my friend. He doesn't know Christ. Talk to him. I do remember Dave got saved, coming to church for a while. Now, some of my friends came to church. They didn't like it. But I tried to be a witness to them. And I wanted people to know I was a Christian. My dad wasn't saved, and I started working for him. And I tried to witness to him. But that's how you know you're serious about Christianity. Yeah. If you're not willing to do it, then you're not saved. Then you're not saved. You're not serious. So that's the request from Christ. Number two, I want us to see the commitment in their response. We can tell that these men that Jesus called were serious by their commitment. The front side of serious Christianity is Jesus' request. The back side of it has to be our response. If we don't respond correctly to his request, then we're not going to be serious. Request accomplished nothing unless they're responded to correctly. And the only proper response to the request of Christ is this: complete commitment. Yes, sir. Jesus, you asked for it, I'm giving it to you. We don't need 100 reasons. We just know it's in the Bible. We know that Jesus said it. We know that that's what God wants. I'm in. Yep. That's what we got to have. That's almost to me like a childlike faith. Why is it that we have to like, you know, well, show me 3,000 verses. I'll show you 2, 3. That should be enough. By the way, if you said it one time, that should be enough. Right. But I'm just saying, and again, it goes back to who we are. We don't like commitment because we don't want to get burned. We're not asking you to commit to me. We're asking you to commit to Jesus Christ and his word. I didn't write his word. So what kind of commitments did they give? Well, they gave their commitment involved faith. Now, look at verse 18. Here's a key word in this book. Verse 18, and straightway. Two words that are the same and they're prevalent throughout this book is straightway and immediate. That means directly, at once. Notice how they didn't respond to Jesus' request. They didn't ask questions. Well, what's this all about, Jesus? I mean, come on, explain it to me. How's this going to work out the next several years? They didn't ask for a timeline. How long is this all going to take? They didn't look around to say, well, who else is responding to this? They didn't make excuses. By the way, there's some in the Bible that came to Jesus, and they did make excuses. They didn't put it off till later. Like, Jesus, I'm in the middle of something. I got nets out here. I'm fishing. That's a good word. I'm fishing. They didn't say any of that. Isn't that how Christians act? Some of you younger ones like, you know, I'll get serious about Jesus later. You may not have time. And by the way, the longer you know you're supposed to be serious for Jesus and you don't do it, the harder it is to eventually be serious for Jesus. Just don't know.
Yes, sir.
You're not going to get ripped off. I'll be serious, Jesus, if I can fit you into my schedule. Jesus is your schedule. You fit everything else around that.
Yep.
I'll do it when I feel like it. You know how often I feel like it? Probably never.
Yeah.
I just, you know, how many of you feel like getting up when the alarm clock goes off? I feel like throwing it out the window. Okay, that's how I feel. I don't go, but look, you know, wow, I got up this morning. I didn't get up this morning, jump out of bed and say, woo, let's go to church. I'm like, man, I'd like to sleep in. Those people don't listen anyhow. No, I'm kidding. I'm like you, right? But you know what? I don't do it because I feel like it. It's what I'm supposed to do. But their commitment involved faith in the fact that their obedience was immediate and instantaneous. That takes faith. They looked at Jesus and said, I'm going to do it right away. Why? Because they just trusted him implicitly and said, I'm following him. He said it. I'm going to do it. That is faith. When you have faith in Christ, you'll do what he says without any questions asked. Faith doesn't hesitate.
Yep.
You don't have to wait before you obey. You don't have to wait before you react. If you do, you will not be serious. The question is, what is not, what am I being asked to do? The question is, who asked me to do it? And if the question is answered by Christ or God or Scripture, then you're in.
Yep.
There's no debating it. And that's a good place to be. This is faith. We believe God enough to do what he tells us, and we do it without delay. And I hope you have that kind of faith. But their commitment also involved forsaking. Verse 18. And they forsook their nets. Nets represents what they used to do. The two key ingredients in fishermen is they needed a boat and they needed nets. Okay? Without that, they're catching nothing. These guys, apparently they must have left a boat too, because you don't carry a boat on dry land. Doesn't work very well. They just like, okay. He saw them dropping their nets, and they're just like, hey, let's go. He didn't say that, but. And they just left. They're like, I don't need this anymore. I'm out of there. Wow. They were willing to give that up to follow Christ.
Yes.
Serious Christians are willing to forsake anything that would hinder them from following Christ.
Amen.
You know what would have stopped them from following Christ? And by the way, Jesus isn't calling everybody to drop your business and run around all of Israel with him preaching the gospel, okay? Now, he might call some of you to go do something, but he's calling you to forsake anything, and for them at that particular moment, it was their business, that would keep you from following Christ. By the way, we need to look at our lives. Is there anything in our lives that is keeping us from following Christ to the degree we should? Drop it. Leave it.
Amen.
Don't be mean-spirited about it, but just say, that's hindering. I remember as a new Christian, and I didn't know any better. There was some guys in the church, some single guys. And I didn't have a lot of friends at that time because I kind of offloaded my old friends because I didn't want to do those things I was doing. And I remember one night, three or four of those guys said, hey, let's go out tonight. We'll just go do some things. And I thought they were Christians. Cool, you know, we'll go out together. And we went out for several hours, and it was like joy. And after I got back, I'm like, it wasn't bad, but it wasn't good. And I'm like, I ain't going with those guys anymore. And I didn't say anything to him, but I just thought that was not edifying. There was just a spirit there that wasn't right. By the way, none of those guys are serving God right now.
Yeah.
But I'm just like, I ain't doing it. I'm just saying, and there was things in my life I had to like, that has to go, that has to go, that has to go, that has to go. Why? Because it was hindering me from serving Christ.
Amen.
What we try to do is we try to follow Christ and hang on to everything that we have. You know, I don't like this word. I do like it, but I don't like the way it's applied. You know, most people call themselves a Christ follower instead of a Christian. Now, if someone's going to call themselves a Christ follower, then I'm going to suspect that they follow Christ. Because the average person that says Christ follower doesn't follow Christ. And if you follow Christ, go ahead. But that's just some little new term we've thrown out there that people are afraid to say Christian. Just say it, Christian. Isn't that what they called him in the Bible?
Yeah.
And by the way, someone else gave him that name. I'll take that.
Yes.
By the way, Baptist, you know, the Anabaptist, that was thrown on us by others. We'll take it.
Yeah.
Describes who we are.
Yes, sir.
But I'm just saying here, if we're going to follow Christ, let's do it. Because following Christ means this. It's not a pithy bumper sticker or going to some, it's I'm going to follow him. And any obstacle that's in my path that would keep me from following him, I'm going to forsake it. I'm going to throw it over here. I'm going to throw it over there. I'm going to get rid of it. That's the important thing. Because if you're following Christ, you don't do it on your own terms. You do it on his. So ask yourself this question. Is there anything hindering you this morning from following Christ? And you'll know it. Are you willing to forsake it? If not, you may not be as serious for Jesus Christ as you used to be. And then next, commitment also involves following. We talked a little bit about that. But it's to a different. He says, they forsook all and followed him. What exactly does that mean when we follow him? That means that Christ's direction is now my direction.
Yes.
It means that Christ's destination is now my destination. It means that Christ's desires are now my desires. It means that Christ's demands are now my demands. It means any difficulties that I face, that Christ would have faced, I'm going to face. If you are not going the same direction as the scripture, if you're not going the same direction as Jesus would want you to go, then you are not following Christ. Following him means you're actively, look, when the disciples said, I'll follow him. And then Jesus went that way and they went the opposite direction. I'm pretty sure they weren't following him. Following him means they were right there with him. If Jesus took a left, they took a left. And he would never go left. Thank you for catching that. By the way, a Christian won't go left either. Let me just throw that out. If you can vote for somebody that's left, you need to check the Bible. But anyhow, let's just move on. If Jesus went right, they went right. If Jesus went straight, they went straight. Now, we get on Thomas. Remember Thomas, the doubting guy?
Yeah.
He was a doubter, but one time Jesus said, hey, let's go to Jerusalem. And they're like, remember last time we went, they tried to kill you. And Thomas said, let's go with him and die. I like that.
Yeah.
Now, he doubted the resurrection. He got that right later. But he was willing to die. He said, I'll go with Jesus. He's going into danger. I'm going. So let's just follow him. Next, I have to hurry because I can't see the clock, but I do have a phone. One of those things we are living in. The commitment also involved family. And I don't go to seed on this. I just want you to understand. Verse 20. And straightway he called them, the next group. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship. By the way, he liked fishermen. So what's the point? Jesus wants you to fish. Just kidding. Although it's nothing wrong with it. But their father was a part of the business. Now, they had servants there to help, and they had other guys working. But they realized, I know it's my father's business. I know that it would be very easy for me to excuse and say, I can't leave and follow Jesus. I got my dad's business here. I got to help him. He was taken care of, I'm sure. He had other workers there. And they're like, I'm not going to let that stop me. What is that point? Listen, family should not stop us from serving Christ.
Amen.
By the way, some of you young ones, let me pluck your feathers for a minute. Quit using your family as an excuse not to be serious about God.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I'd like to do that, but my family tells me they want me a doctor. I've seen your school test. You're never going to be a doctor. In the early days of our church, all the Asians say, oh, my kid's going to be a doctor or a lawyer. Like, he got an F in breathing. Okay, he's not going to be a doctor or a lawyer. I just hope he doesn't end up in prison. Okay? Being facetious there. Hey, family, let's push our kids just to do whatever it is God wants them to do.
Amen.
And let's not use that as a hindrance. And I'm not saying forsake your family because that's godless too. But I'm saying don't use that as an excuse. Family ought to work together to be serious about Christ, and we ought to rejoice.
Yes, sir.
Rejoice. By the way, we'll give it our best. We had some in the early days of our church. They'd come and they're like, you know, oh, you can have this son. He can be for Jesus. Well, that was the one that got an F in breathing. But the other one, he gets A's. No, he can't. Like, yeah, okay. Now, not that the other one was bad. It's like, so we're going to hold out on Jesus because the guy got good grades? Let's be serious about God. Yes. Family should be serious together. Amen. What's the point today? The point is this. Are we serious in our Christianity? The longer our world goes, and I know we jokingly, and they don't use the phrase snowflakes and all that, but to be real honest with you, we do have a lot of snowflakes. Because they've been pampered from the time they were raised. And look, can I just tell you something? When it comes to Christianity, there is no such thing as a participation trophy.
Yeah.
Oh, you trusted Jesus, but you did nothing. Here's your reward. Yay. No. What did you do? By the way, I don't want a participation trophy. Look, when I was used to coach our sports, the basketball and the football and the volleyball. Listen, there was times we didn't win the championship. I didn't want that trophy. Get rid of that thing. It's first or nothing. Now, I appreciate your effort. We just weren't that good this year. But I don't want a trophy to remind me that we just weren't that good this year. Okay? But that's what we are. We want Christian participation trophies. Doesn't work that way. Let's just be serious about something. If we're going to be serious about something in life, you know what a good thing to be serious about? Jesus. Because in spite of all they faced, it was still the greatest life that you could live. And it's especially good when you get to the end of your life. Ask yourself a question on some of the things we mentioned. And by the way, if you're like, none of us are as serious as we should be, right? We can always look. But let's look. Are we trying to be serious? Are we going in the direction of being serious? Are there some things we need to shore up in our life? Let's do that this morning. Let's all stand together just for a minute. Thank you for listening. Every head bowed and every eye closed just for a minute, please. I just want us to think. We're not going to come down to the front, but I just want us to think for a minute. Just think. How serious are we about our Christianity? Let's take it serious. Let's take it serious. Let's just not make Jesus something we add on Sunday morning or something on Sunday night or Thursday night. Or I own a Bible. Occasionally I might crack it open. That's great, but I'm a Christian 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Are you perfect that time? Ask my wife. She'll tell you I'm not. But I'm trying to love Christ, trying to be serious. Well, Pastor Myers, that's because you're a pastor. You have to. No. I was trying to be like that long before I was ever working on a church staff. Not perfect. None of us are. But we can be going in that right direction. Maybe some of you have maybe deviated a little bit. See, it's so easy once you get started. Maybe you're like Peter and the guys, when they kind of deviated a little bit when Christ was arrested. And then when they kind of got discouraged after he was dead, Peter took some of the guys, they went back to their fishing, the very thing they had given up. But you know what? They got back to where they should be. Let's be serious about Christ today. By the way, he was serious about us. I'm thankful for that. And I'll be thankful for all eternity. Let's not follow what's going on in this world where we seek to do as little as we can. And I'm not saying, we're not trying to beat you over the head, you got to do 100. I'm just saying, let's be serious about the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, it's kind of hard to be serious about Christ if you don't know him. What do you mean by that? I mean this. Are you 100% for sure that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? And not just that you would say that, but you would know why from the scripture. May not point it out, but you understand why. If you would sit there and you have any doubt in your heart, you need to get that settled. If you're here this morning, you would say, Pastor Myers, if I was honest, and all our heads are bowed and all our eyes are closed, if I was honest, I am not 100% sure without a shadow of a doubt that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I'm not, but I'd like to know that. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that, if you'd raise your hand, I would pray for you. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the stories in the Bible. They're just so practical and so helpful. These men and women in the Bible were so much like us, and we can learn so much. And I pray you'd help us, Lord, to rebuke the spirit of our age, which is not to take anything serious but play, 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 And Father, we would be serious about our faith in you, especially as time goes on. Bless us now as we go our way. Give us a great afternoon till we meet back again tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.